Could we turn, please, to John chapter 18? The first verse, please, of John chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. It's very interesting there, by the way, that the word he is in italics. You know the slanty writing, he? So that means that it was put there by the translators of our authorized version. It's not in the original, but of course the translators put it there to help us to understand and to get the sense of the verse. But it's not really there in the original. So in the original, it's just, I am, I am. You know, there's another proof of the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ was God and is God. He's the great I am. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he spoke those great words, I am. The great I am from the Old Testament was standing there in the garden, the eternal God. And he's the one who can meet your need tonight, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. This great Saviour can meet every need that you have. I am, the Saviour said. Verse 5 continues, And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, or I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. You would think they would get the picture here. I am, I am, I am. Three times he says it. He's the great everlasting God. If only this mob that came to arrest him had realized that. Well, verse 8, he says, I am. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. We'll end there at verse 14, and we know the Lord will bless this portion to our hearts. Well, we're coming again tonight to think about the postures of our Saviour. We thought 2 weeks ago about our Saviour, how he was stooping down to the ground. Then last week it was lying, how his body lay in the grave. Tonight we're thinking of our blessed Saviour stretching forth his hand, putting forth his hand, reaching forth to minister healing. He's reaching forth now to heal this servant, Malchus, reaching forth in grace and mercy to touch this needy man. It's a very interesting story, of course, here in John chapter 18. In fact, it's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, tell us of the healing of the ear of Malchus. There's a very interesting story in history. I don't know if you're into history. Whenever I was at school, I detested history. But now I love it. Can't get enough of it. Isn't it funny how things change as time goes by? But when you go into history, there's a very interesting battle or war, a very important war that was fought in the 1700s. It was a battle that was fought between England and Spain. What caused the battle? What was it that caused a war between England and Spain? Well, one day there was a British seaman by the name of Robert Jenkins, and he walked into the Houses of Parliament and he had a box with him. And he opened the box for all the MPs to see, and you know what was in the box? One of his ears. One of his ears. And he went on to tell Parliament about how he had been fighting with the Spanish. There was a skirmish, I think it was in the Caribbean and the West Indies, and one of the Spanish soldiers had cut off his ear. And oh, whenever the Prime Minister heard what had happened, oh, he was so mad, and the whole House of Commons was in an uproar that one of their sailors would be attacked. And so the war started between England and Spain. Do you know the name of the war? The War of Jenkins' Ear. The Battle of Jenkins' Ear. Robert Jenkins, the man who lost his ear, and it started a war. Well, I told you history was interesting. But we're not so much interested in Robert Jenkins and the War of Jenkins' Ear. We're more interested tonight in John chapter 18, where we read of a man called Malchus, who lost his ear. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit is very specific. He says that it was his right ear. His right ear. You see, the Holy Spirit goes into the minutest of details. He's so careful about every word that is included in Scripture. That's why we love this book. That's why we love the Bible, and we love to teach it and study it and to learn from it. That's why we give first place in our worship to the study of God's Word, for it is a wonderful book. Well, let's come to John 18. Let's get into this miracle where our Saviour stretches forth his hand to touch this man. Malchus was the patient, if you like. The Lord Jesus was the great physician, or the great doctor, we would say today, or even the great surgeon. But Malchus was the patient. He was the one who had been injured by Peter. And tells us in John 18 verse 10, notice it there, it gives us his name. The servant's name was Malchus. That's unique, because this is the only verse that tells us the name of this servant. John is the only gospel writer who gives his name. In fact, he's the only gospel writer who tells us that it was Peter who chopped off his ear. So John drops names here. Some people would say, was that not very cruel of John to speak evil of a brother in Christ? Well, understand the context. John's gospel was the last gospel to be written. It was written much later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Peter would have been dead. Peter would have been with the Lord already before John's gospel was even written. Can you see how gracious and loving the Holy Spirit is that he didn't permit John to write his gospel until Peter had been taken home, because he didn't want Peter to be discouraged? The Holy Spirit is a wonderful comforter, and he never discourages. If you find that you're being discouraged and discouraging thoughts are coming to you, I want to tell you, you can be sure it's those thoughts are not coming from the Holy Spirit. Because he's the great comforter of God's people. No, that discouragement is coming from the enemy. So you see, whenever the thought comes into your head, that discouraging thought, and it goes in one ear, you just let it go right out through the other ear. Don't even dwell upon it for a moment. But it's interesting here, just the reason why John mentions these names. But we're thinking about Malchus. He mentions the name of Malchus. Is the thought, the important thought in this verse, is it not that Malchus was precious to Jesus? His name is mentioned. Folks, Malchus was not just a number to the Lord Jesus. During the Holocaust, of course, and next Sunday we'll get into it in more detail, but just to mention, and of course you know this already, but during the Holocaust, Jews were treated as animals, they were treated as subhuman, they were dehumanized by the Nazis, and of course they were given their number. Their number was tattooed on their forearm. That's all they were to the evil, vile Nazi regime. They were just a number. Every one of those Jews, every one of those 6 million Jews who perished and the other Jews who survived, just a number. And the Nazis marked their number not only on their skin and their forearm, but of course they marked the number on their clothing as well. But I want to tell you tonight that the Jews of the Holocaust were more than a number to the God of Israel. They were precious to him. They were more than a number to the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't animals to him. Oh, they were humans to him. They were his creatures made in his image. And not just his creatures made in his image, but they were his own chosen people. The apple of his eye. Ah, they were more than a number to the God of Israel, to the Holy One of Israel, to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if anyone ever says to you and comes out with nonsense about the Jews are not special to the Lord doesn't love Israel anymore, you can take them to Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 1. Listen to it. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Great words, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. We use them, of course, and we apply them to ourselves, don't we, as believers? And of course, that's correct. The Lord does love every one of us, his children, with an everlasting love. But actually, in Jeremiah chapter 31, the prophet is speaking about the Jews. And the Lord loves the Jew with an everlasting love. All 6 million. And wasn't it 11 million in total that perished during the Holocaust? But 6 million Jews who perished and millions more who survived. And thank God there are even Holocaust survivors to this day. And some of them are Messianic Jews, praise God. They have trusted in Christ the Messiah. But the Lord loves every one of them. Now, if the Lord loves them so much, do you not think that we ought to love them? In fact, it was Corrie ten Boom, and we spoke to the children this morning about Corrie ten Boom. Most people today, when you talk about Corrie, they think about Coronation Street. Well, all I can say is that anybody who would watch Coronation Street, they must have little to do. such rubbish that's been pumped out. Of course, all of the soaps are pumping out their PC rubbish and immoral garbage today. But Corrie, we're not thinking about Coronation Street. We're thinking about Corrie Ten Boom, the Holocaust survivor. Do you know what she said? You can't love God without loving the Jewish people. Isn't that good? You can't love God without loving the Jewish people. They're more than a number to him. Child of God, you're more than a number to him. Unsaved soul tonight, out in the mountains wild and bare, far from the tender shepherd's care, backslider tonight, those of you who, like Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, you've fallen asleep in the ardor of ease. You're more than a number to the Lord. And the Lord wants to meet your need tonight. Oh, how great is the love of our God. And the love of God extended to this man, Malchus. Malchus. The Lord loved him. He was more than a number. And thank God tonight, though we have our trials and our heartaches to go through, yet we can always lean upon the love of the Lord Jesus for us. It would be good if we could lean upon our love for the Lord Jesus, but I wouldn't advise you to do that because our love for him is so weak and feeble. And I'm sure that every believer tonight would say amen to that. But lean tonight, Christian, on the love of Christ for you. You're more than a number to him. As far as the government is concerned, you're really just a number. You think about your passport. You got your passport number on it. You're just a number. You got your national insurance number, don't you? You got your driving license number. We're just a number to the government, to the powers that be. But not to the greatest power of all, to the Lord. So I pray that you will be encouraged, child of God, tonight, if you've come into the meeting and this has been a very difficult week for you, maybe a very difficult month, maybe a very difficult year, maybe very difficult years, and you see no end in sight, you're in the dark tunnel, and you see no light at the end of the tunnel. I want you to remember tonight, if you remember nothing else from this Bible study, remember that you are more than a number to your Savior. Isaiah 43 verse 1, this is for you. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee, wait for it, by thy name. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Do you want the New Testament version? John 10 verse 3. He calleth his own sheep by name. You are his precious, precious child. You maybe have that little poem, Footprints, in your house. Maybe a lot of people have it. It's up on the wall. Footprints and the story, of course, of the man who was walking with the Lord, and then there came a point in his life experience when there was only one set of footprints. It's a lovely poem, isn't it? Comforting. And the reality is that when there's only one set of footprints, it's the Lord's. It's not your footprints or my footprints. The Lord hasn't left us. Because I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he has promised. But no, the footprints are the footprints of Christ. Well, where are we? Well, where is the Christian in footprints? The Christian's in his arms, being carried. You go home tonight, read Isaiah 46. The Lord says that he'll carry us from the cradle to the grave. From the moment of conversion, he begins to carry us and he puts us on his shoulders. And he never sets us down until we reach our heavenly home. And he rejoices all the way that he carries us, by the way. Christian, he's rejoicing right now about you. He's rejoicing right now about me. We're amazed. We wonder at that, don't we? We find it hard to believe. Every true Christian finds it hard to believe that they could be the source of the Savior's joy. I marvel that he would rejoice over me. I mean, what am I tonight standing in this pulpit? How can I, a vile wretch, stand here? And to think that he rejoices over me. It's too wonderful for words. But I know that it's true. Because he's the sinner's friend. And I am more than a number to him. So now you know why the name of Malchus is given. The patient. Well, let's think about how the patient was healed and cured. We come to the physician. The physician, that's the Lord Jesus. We're told, of course, there in verse 10 that Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. It doesn't tell us here about the healing of Malchus. For that, you've got to turn over to Luke chapter 22. And I'll ask you to do that. Luke chapter 22, turn in your Bible. And Luke is the only gospel writer who records the healing of Malchus. Matthew, Mark, they talk about Malchus, but they again, like John, they talk about how Peter cut off his ear. But Luke is the one, and remember, Luke was a doctor by trade, so he's going to be very interested in this miracle. And of course, it's interesting, I mean, so many interesting thoughts that come from this healing. It is the only miracle where Jesus healed someone who was injured by violence. It's only one. And in Luke chapter 22, and if you go there to verse 51, well, we'll read verse 50 to get the context. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. By the way, Peter wasn't aiming for his ear, he was aiming for his head. He was going to take the head clean off his shoulders. But he was a bad aim. He wasn't the sort of boy you'd have wanted as a bodyguard. So he aims for the head, but he chops off the ear. And verse 51, notice, and Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." Now it's a strange sort of a phrase, but the Lord was saying, now just give me a moment. Give me a moment. And then notice what it says, and he touched his ear and healed him. The Lord Jesus healed Malchus' ear. And here's a point I want to make tonight. He completely removed all evidence that a crime had taken place. He didn't just put a sticky plaster on the ear of Malchus. He didn't sort of just patch up his ear. No, he completely healed it so that if you had taken a magnifying glass and went and looked at the right ear of Malchus, you wouldn't even have known that he had been injured in the slightest fashion. It was complete healing. It was just as if Peter had never drawn the sword out of the sheath and lopped off his ear, just as if it had never happened. All evidence of Peter's crime was removed. You see, folks, Peter could have been charged. When you think about it, Peter could have actually been charged with grievous bodily harm. Peter could have been hauled before the courts, and he could have been charged and thrown into prison for what he had done. And in fact, he could have had his own ear chopped off, because you know the prevailing attitude at that time was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And there were many witnesses in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Oh, there were people all around who could have given testimony against Peter in a court of law. But though there were many witnesses, there was no evidence. Not one of those witnesses in the garden could have said, "Oh, well, there, look at the ear of Malchus. Now, look at that boy's ear there. Do you not see? He's no ear. The ear, Peter, that follower of Christ, cut off his ear. There it is. Look, the evidence." Fact is, there was no evidence after Jesus healed Malchus. The wonderful truth is, spiritual truth that comes from this is the believer's justification. The person who comes to Jesus Christ and asks forgiveness, they are justified freely by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And folks, here is the wonderful truth tonight. Their past is blotted out so that it's just as if they had never sinned. Their crimes that they have committed against high heaven, they have been blotted out by the blood of Christ. The past is gone. And God in heaven has no record of the individual's sins. Now, if you're a believer tonight and you're resting on the finished work of Christ alone, I want to tell you that there's no evidence against you. In the court of heaven, there's not one shred of evidence against you. And you know, I'm almost feeling like jumping for joy in this pulpit here, but then you'd maybe think I was getting a wee bit charismatic on it. But I feel like jumping for joy when I say that in the court of heaven, there's no evidence against this vile wretch of humanity preaching to you tonight. I mean, is that not what the Old Testament tells us? Isaiah 43, verse 25, the Lord Jesus says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Romans 8, verse 1, it's the New Testament, but it's saying exactly the same thing. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." That's a wee word of encouragement to those of you who have come in tonight discouraged and weighed down by guilt and haunted by the guilt of the past and the ghosts of guilt that the devil loves to use against Christians. So whenever the ghosts of guilt and the hounds of hell come after you, child of God, you can just tell them, "All the evidence against me is gone." I can't really think of a better hymn to finish with tonight than the one we're about to sing. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all.